Lord God, as we were reminded earlier when we were thinking about what our verse of the year might be, and we're reminded of Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would light our hearts, that we may see, that you would just open our ears, that we may hear, our minds, that we may be retentive and attentive. Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. But Lord, it's your word which is absolutely perfect, and we need to understand it. We need to know you in it and through it. Bless us, we pray. Amen. So, here we are, and already, we're a good way into the new year, aren't we? Well, I say a good day, a good way. I think I worked out to be 1.37% roughly by about this time of the day. But that's how much of the year has already gone. And I guess we've barely noticed. And I think that's the thing, isn't it, with life. So often, if we're not careful, our lives just take us captive and we end up being carried along by the stuff that happens. We push from pillar to the post. We're all over the place. The days pass into the weeks and the weeks pass into months. And before we know it, the year's gone. Well, let's just turn to today's text and see how Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, gives us, well, not just some good advice for us to start the year, but actually some godly instructions for us to carry on into this year. And the next, and the next. That is, if we want to seek to live the Christian life. If we want to. And I say if we want to, and that's an important if, you see, because if I said as we seek to, then that would make an assumption. I use the word if because, well, it's the first word, isn't it, in Paul's letter and that passage. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is the most important if you will ever come across. You'll come across lots of ifs, but this is the most important if you will ever come across. I wonder if you ever thought about that. See, this particular if is incredibly superior to any other if, because this if has massive ramifications for you and for me, not just for now. Not just for today, not for this week, not even just for this month, this year or this decade. But actually more than for the whole of your life. In fact, this if is bigger than that because this if has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. It is a never-ending consequence. So yes, this is the most important if that you will ever come across, because if you have been raised with Christ, if you have been rescued with Christ, that is, then you've been redeemed by Christ, you've been forgiven by Christ. You have an eternity stretching ahead of you that will be without tears, without pain, without anxiety, without grief, without sadness, without sin, which is the cause of all of that stuff. Yes, that's the outcome for all who've accepted Jesus. What an outcome, eh? That is the outcome for all who have accepted Jesus. But for those who have faced that if and have not turned to him, not turned him to be redeemed, to be rescued, to be forgiven, then sadly the opposite eternity waits for those. The eternity that they've chosen awaits them instead, and that's an eternity which is stretching ahead of them. That will be full of tears, that will be full of pain, full of anxiety, full of grief, full of sadness. That is the enormity of this if. So yes, this is the most important if that you will ever come across. If you do not have that certainty of Christ's promise of a sure and certain hope in your heart today, if you don't have it, then I urge you, right now, right at the beginning of this year, to take a look at Christ's proposal to you and say, yes, I will. Yes. Well, we've just done the one word, haven't we? So we ought to move on. We'll move on from that crucial if, and we'll read the rest of the sentence. Then if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, for those who've accepted Christ's proposal, as it were, then we are Christians. And as Christians, we will be well aware, won't we, that Jesus died. And we'll know also that we, you, me, were dead in our sin. But we know also that Jesus was raised up from the dead. And when you asked Jesus Christ into your life, what happened to you? You were made alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 6:11. You were made alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer dead. You're not dead in your sins. Ephesians 2 says this. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, what happened? We were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So both in our text today and in Ephesians, you're told categorically that as a Christian, you were raised up. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, that's great, Pastor, but I know that. Tell me something I don't know. Of course I know that. That's my life. That's my faith. I know that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm an eternally safe child of God. I'm safe in Christ. I know that one day I will be with him and I will see him as he is and I'll be like him. I know that. And I'm glad you know that. If that's you this morning, it's a great thing to know it. But I've got a couple of questions. The question that comes first is, of course, are you living a life that matches what you say you know? What the Bible tells us, what you believe, what you know to be true. Are you living that life? Am I living that life? Whenever I'm asking you a question, I'm asking me first. Am I living that life? That question one there that we have is one I don't think we need to start answering right now. But we do need to mark it up as a question to answer as we go through today, as we go through tomorrow. It's a question we should be asking ourselves daily. Lord, am I living the life you want me to live? Well, I'm probably not, Lord, so forgive me and help me do it. Help me walk into today. Help me walk into this year and live that life. But the second question is this one. So you say you know you've been raised up, but where have you been raised up to? Where have you been raised up to? You see, I think that we can so easily miss a really crucial point here. We can miss a point we should not miss when we read our text. Not only have you been raised up from the dead, which is a great thing, by the way, but you've also been raised up into heaven. You're already risen from the dead and you're already in heaven. Is that what I'm saying? Now, of course, you might think, hang on, how can I be risen from the dead and risen up into heaven? I haven't entered eternity yet. Christ hasn't come back and taken me. I haven't entered eternity. I'm still here all the time. But when God looks at you in Christ, he sees you as you will be. He sees you as the finished article. He sees you redeemed. He sees you saved by the blood of Jesus. And he will not let go of you until you are that finished article. Fellow Christian brothers and sisters, I may know a little about you, but in reality, I have no idea this morning where your heart, your mind, and your spirit are right now. But he does. And I know this. This is what I do know. I know that as a Christian, you are safe in the Lord as you enter this year. And I know as a Christian, you should know that. Why? Well, because I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day all of that, all that's been entrusted to me. 2 Timothy 1:12. It's a great verse to hold on to because we know whom we believed. Life gets wobbly, but he is our rock, and we stand on him. Now next, then we come to our verse for the year. And it's simple and it's short. But simple as it is, it carries with it a significant instruction, doesn't it? Now, I wonder if you've ever gone to the shop, where you probably have to have it delivered these days, and bought some kind of new electronic device or a bit of kit, a washing machine or whatever, I don't know. You open it up and you find that it comes with an enormous manual. And you look at it and you think, wow, where do I start? But it also comes, praise God, with a separate little sheet which says, quick start guide. We love those, don't we? It's the list of basic but crucial things that you need to know to get yourself going with your new whatever it is you've got. You know what I mean, don't you? You've probably come across them. Well, I would say that if each new Christian were to be given a quick start guide, it would definitely include this significant instruction. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. What are you thinking about most of the day? No, I don't want details. What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about Jesus? Am I? Or am I thinking about time to make a cup of coffee? Well, probably I'm thinking that. I'm often thinking that. Am I thinking about what I've got to do next? Where I'm going next? What I've put in front of me? That's not heavenly. Coffee can be heavenly sometimes. That's not heavenly, is it? My mind should be set on things above. My mind should be set on Jesus, and he will then lead me to those other things. We're not to be hermits. We're not to be monks. Crazy idea. We're to be in the world, but not of the world, and we're to be looking above so that we can take instruction from our master. If you're in the battle, you want to look to the captain, not look at the mud in front of you. But that's a bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? This verse. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you will know that whilst we're living in the world we're living in now, eternally, we don't actually belong here. The word used in the Bible for that is sojourning. We are sojourning. We are staying here for a bit. We're travelling through. This isn't our final destination. If there was such a thing as a Christian passport, it would not have His Britannic Majesty as our King, but the Creator of all things, Yahweh, Adonai, the Lord God, King of all kings and Lord of all lords, He would be listed as our sovereign on our passport. And our address would not be the United Kingdom, it would be His eternal kingdom. That is our home. That is where we're heading. To the things above, not the things of earth. And as I said, we know this. And it's a great thing to know. And it's a great thing to be sure of. But are we living it? I think the truth is so often we don't. We don't live as if we have that passport. Instead, our minds are set on the things of the earth. Instead of keeping our focus where we are heading, we focus on where we are. Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to walk down a busy road whilst looking at your feet. Try it. No, don't try it. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to do. Christian, if you are walking on his road, don't look down at your feet. Look to the King of Glory. That's where we're heading. Otherwise, you'll be tripping over those feet whilst you're looking at them. We often have phrases, though, don't we, for justifying how we are. We say things like, oh, but I don't want to be so heavenly-minded. I put up on the screen what we should have instead. I don't want to be so heavenly-minded that I'm no earthly use, we say. But actually, unless we are heavenly-minded, we will be of no earthly use. We need to be heavenly-minded, then we'll be of use in the kingdom. But what does it mean to be heavenly-minded? I pray that as we go through this year and as we ponder on that verse of the year and we ponder a bit more and we ponder a bit more, I pray that we will come more and more to understand exactly what that means. But before we move on, let's just have a look at how we might start on our pondering. I wonder if you've noticed that a very fashionable question for interviewers to ask somebody, I don't know, a sportsman, a top scientist, politician, whoever, celebrities, get to the end of their career, they're getting on a bit, and the interviewer says something like, oh, well, tell me, what would your 18-year-old self say to you? And I say, that's a bit of a banal question, isn't it, really? I'm usually underwhelmed by the answers as well, if I've ever heard such a thing. Because they trot out so much rubbish, don't they? But I do think, silly question as it is, we could take a similar approach. It might need us to stretch our imaginations a little bit, though. Well, I don't know how you feel about stretching your imaginations, but we'll give it a go. But firstly, I think, before we get to stretching the imaginations, here's a fact from the text that you really don't need your imagination for, because we've already been reminded of it. If you're a Christian, you've already been raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Christ is there, and you are there, but you're also here. Doesn't need your imagination, but it's difficult to get your mind around, isn't it? But that's a fact. But for now, the part you're going to need your imagination for comes. So here goes. If your eternal self, already there, seated with Christ, could present you now with some great advice to your present self, knowing what is already known, what is it you think that you would say to yourself? There you are in glory, and you're looking back. What would you say to yourself? It's a good question to ask. Difficult one to answer. I've had a bit longer to think about it maybe than you have. Well, I have. And I've no doubt that it would actually be quite simple. I think what you would do is to beg yourself not to give in to temptation. You would beg yourself to spend more time seriously seeking the Lord in prayer. You beg yourself not to fall towards and look towards sin. Because having already experienced that judgment seat of Christ and been brought to the point where you are shedding tears of remorse, tears, I might add, that God himself is wiping away. But because you've been there, because of that overwhelming experience, I am sure that you would plead with your former self to exercise a lot more self-control. We don't like self-control. But it's a big thing we're lacking so often. A lot more self-control and huge amounts more of that freely available grace and mercy which Christ gives to us for us to show to others. I'm sure that's what I'd be saying to myself. I'm sure too that I would say that I need to regularly hold fast to the Holy Spirit's power to walk past temptation, to regularly hold to his love and his wisdom and his strength, so that I would do anything and everything I could not to go the wrong way and to keep going his way. Now, the problem, of course, with my silly idea is that it's a silly idea and it can never happen. Your eternal self can't have that conversation with you. But there is something that you can do. Yes, you can look to the things of eternity. In fact, you can and you must keep seeking, keep thinking, keep setting your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are down by your feet. If you and I set our minds on the things that are above rather than the temptations and the traps that are all around us and worry about falling into them, we won't fall into them because he will guide us around them. He'll help us out of them when we look down. Think of Peter walking on Galilee. He was looking to Jesus and he walked. He looked down and he fell. And that's how our lives are. When you and I really lay hold of our verse for the year and when we apply it to our lives every day, what we'll do is to find ourselves focusing on the future. We'll be those who are engaged to the Lord for eternity. And when that happens, well, as the chorus goes, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. So yes, set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things of the earth. We'll find in a few months when we reach chapter 12 in our journey through Luke that Jesus puts the same idea like this. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes. Excuse me. Where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your mind focused? What is truly the treasure of your heart? Now ponder on that as you wander into 2025. It's something we need to remind ourselves of. Our text goes on, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. You have died. Now, I don't think we give this as much thought as we really need to. Quite rightly, we Christians talk a lot about being born again. We're alive. We're being new creations in Christ. We are. And they're great to have conversations about, aren't they? Great things to chat about when you get together for coffee, when you meet up with a friend for prayer. Do keep doing that. Talk about those good things. Let's not stop talking about our new life in Christ. But of course, when you are born again, you're not just accepting that Jesus gave his life for your sins. You are saying, I am giving my life to Jesus, who died for my sins. I'm letting my old self and my old life die. It is dead. It is gone. Good place, if you want to start a study on this, is Paul's letter to the Galatians, because when you have a read through that letter, you'll be reminded, as Paul reminded the Galatians, about the fact that Christians have died to their old lives. And he reminds them a lot. I'm just going to turn up three verses from Galatians for us. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And back to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The truth is, if you believe Jesus died for you, then you have died with him. Your old self, dead. Paul again, but this time writing to the Roman Christians, puts our situation in what I think is a wonderful way. Romans 6:6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd be no longer enslaved to sin. So as a Christian, I have neither the right nor the privilege to do anything with my life except what Christ will do with me. Because my physical, my mental, my emotional, my spiritual life no longer belongs to me. What did belong to me is dead and gone. And what now belongs to me is my new life in Christ. And that belongs to him. If you're a Christian, then the same is true for you, of course. It is not your body anymore. It is not your mind anymore. It all belongs to Christ. And it's a wonderful and it's an exciting thing because it comes with a real reminder of the fact that it is Christ who is now our life. All of that crud and that mess that we keep going back to, as the proverb puts it, the dog going back to its vomit, it's as bad as that. Why would we do that when we have a new life in Christ? That's what we saw in Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So yes, praise God, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And praise God too, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What a promise, what a great thing, what a hope that is certain. When Christ appears, and one day, of course, Christ will be returning to the earth. Are we excited about that? I'm excited about that. We don't know when. We have to keep living as if it could be today. What if you're saved? It's going to be really exciting for you. If you're not, sadly not so much. Jude 14:15 speaks of it when he writes, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such ungodly ways and of the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" John saw it too in his vision in Revelation 19:14. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." One day Christ is returning to the earth. And if you're a Christian, whether you die before he returns, or whether you're called up in that final trumpet, you will return with him and you will be revealed in glory as he will be. Right now, our lives are hidden in Christ. We're hidden, but we won't be hidden then. Jesus is coming back again. And when he does, we are going to be with him. Paul describes this really well in Philippians 3:20-21. "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And in 1 John 3, verse 2, John writes this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." When's that going to happen? I've no clue, and neither have you. And don't believe anybody who says they have. We don't know. But what we do know is that it is certain. And we know that it is exciting. And we know that Jesus tells us to be ready. And that is why God tells us in our text, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Because, friends, we've been raised with Christ, we shouldn't be investing our hearts in this world. We should be investing our hearts in heaven. You know, when this simple message from the Christian's Quick Start Guide is applied to our lives, and when we keep applying it to our lives, it's not only going to transform our Christian lives, but it'll also transform the people who are experiencing our Christian lives with us, those around us. Because when we live as citizens of heaven, some of his glory is reflected out to others. Some of his love is reflected out to others. And people will see more of Jesus and less of you and less of me. What a great thing, eh? Our whole approach to life will be different when our minds are set on the things above. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us not to be those people who are investing in the kingdom of the earth, but help us to be people that are investing in your kingdom, people whose affections are heavenward, not pointing to the earth, not seeking the earth. Oh Lord, we thank you of the truth that we are saved. And Lord, we pray that in our saved lives, we would more and more honor and obey you and glorify you. And others would be more drawn as your Spirit is able to use us for your glory and for their salvation. Use us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.